Let's bow together. Father, we do thank you so much for all that you have done for us. The little things, the big things, Lord God, and especially what you did in sending your Son for us to die for our sins and to redeem us from sin and death, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you. And Father, thank you that you revealed that wonderful message of the gospel in your word. And by faith, we received it and were saved. And Lord, we pray that today we will likewise receive your word and allow it to do its work in our hearts, that we would be made more and more like your Son. We thank you for this time and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel, and we've come to the last chapter before the section which they are the prophecies during that 18-month brutal siege, which ends in the destruction of the temple and the city, and many slaughtered in judgment, and the rest taken away. And so this last chapter, in chapter 23 of Ezekiel, before that portion, is a very graphic chapter. If you've read forward, you probably read it and go, whoa, is he going to preach that? It's very graphic because it has to do with Israel's adultery and Israel's, Jerusalem's wickedness. Now, they were certainly idolatrous. That was certainly part of what they did. They would name the name of the Lord and they would serve their idols. But also one of the things that they did continually was they were adulterers in that they trusted in other things than the Lord. And you see, we, when we're not saved, we're just separate from Christ. But when we name his name and trust in other things, we're committing, in a sense, spiritual adultery. We're to trust in the Lord alone. And so, with that in mind, I thought before we get to chapter 23 of Ezekiel, I wanted to share a passage that we've looked at and want to remind us of it. So would you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? And we're going to see that we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart. With all our heart. So easy as believers to slip away and trust in little things here and there, or just to simply not trust in the Lord. And we need to trust him and acknowledge him in every way. Now, if you've studied Proverbs, you'll know that chapter 1, verse 1 speaks of as the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Chapter 25, verse 1, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. Now, besides chapters 30 and 31, which were written by Agur and King Lemuel, who some think is actually Solomon, by the way, Solomon wrote all of them and arranged the ones that were not written by him. But underneath that, we know that it is his word. When I don't mean Solomon's word, I mean the Lord's word. It is the word of God, as we will say. Indeed, we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. That speaks of Solomon. In chapter 12, verse 9, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher sought to preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. That's speaking of Solomon. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. And we'll see a little later that they are all given by one shepherd, that Solomon was inspired by the Spirit to bring forth the word of God. Now, who briefly was Solomon? Well, he was David's son by birth through Bathsheba. And we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, that the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. He was also the king of Israel after David. And yet what is most prominent about Solomon is that when he became king, he didn't ask for long life or riches. He asked for understanding, understanding heart, that he might be able to judge the people and discern between good and evil. 1 Kings 3:9. And the Lord was well pleased with that. Lord was well pleased. You can turn, actually. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings is right before 2 Kings. Yeah. 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 11 when we get there. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, and nor shall one like you arise after you. Solomon was the wisest man ever on the face of the earth because God gave him that wisdom. We know that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and God gave him that wisdom. And look down a little farther, 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, and I want to go to verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and a breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Kakol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. His fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. And he spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, for all the kings of earth, from all the kings of earth who had heard. So Solomon was the wisest man to walk the face of the earth, and yet we know Solomon was still a man, and he was a sinful man at times. We know Solomon disobeyed the Lord. You see, the Lord had commanded him not to take on foreign wives, not to take on many wives and foreign wives, and to not store gold, things like that, and horses. And yet we see that Solomon did take on foreign wives, and they turned his heart away. Nehemiah writes concerning Solomon in Nehemiah 13:26. He says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, and he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Notice that phraseology. You see, the reality is no one is immune from sinning. And the consequences that come from sin, no matter who you are. If the wisest man on this earth disobeyed God's word and suffered the consequences, how much more for us? How much more for us? The reality is we are to listen to what God has to say. We're to obey his word because there are consequences when we disobey. Concerning friendships and even marriages, the Bible is very clear. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You can think you're going to save them. You can think that they're going to become more. And that can even speak of those who you're not equally yoked with. You're going to become like them in a sense. Proverbs, the companion of fools, Solomon writes, will suffer harm. You see, they're going to turn your heart away from the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. 1 Kings 11:4, I'll read this for you. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. We see, as I mentioned earlier, Nehemiah, nevertheless, the foreign women caused him, even him, to sin. Yet Solomon did write and arrange many proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll go to 3 in a moment. We just did this in our men's study. We talked about it, but it's really good when you want to try to understand Proverbs to see what Proverbs says about Proverbs, what God says through Solomon about Proverbs, because this helps us understand how to interpret and understand what's been written. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of King David, or son of David, the king of Israel, to know, and now there's going to be all these twos, this is what they're for, to bring about this, okay? This is what the Proverbs do in the heart of a receptive heart. to know wisdom and instruction, to discern sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. Boy, it's good for us. Good for kids too, right? Receive instruction in wise behavior. He says here, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And we're going to see here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Now, the word proverb means basically to be comparable. To be comparable. It speaks of comparing things to reveal or propound truth, in a sense. To compare something, to bring about an understanding of the fear of the Lord. And these can be in the context of figures, riddles, and proverbs, like we just wrote, like we just saw. Thus, a proverb is an inspired statement, a figure of speech, a riddle from God that uses comparison to present his wisdom and instruction concerning life in the midst of a sinful world. And this wisdom reproves, disciplines, instructs, and those who seek it and desire to have it in the context of the fear of the Lord. So with that in mind, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at the first half of this chapter today, focusing on really the first few verses and summarizing in the middle of the chapter. Now, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter right now. We'll just read it as we go through. But let's take a look. Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So notice, first of all, we're not to forget the word of God, but we're to hold it in our hearts. We're not to forget the word of God. We're not to forget. And it's emphatic in Hebrew. My son, my teaching, don't forget. Now in Hebrew, the sentence structure is verb, subject, object. And whenever you have the subject or object first, that's emphatic. So you have, my son, my teaching, don't forget. And it's actually a command. It's a command. So God, through his word, is commanding us not to forget his teaching. And we're forgetful people, right? We forget our keys. We forget our lunch. We forget whatever it might be. Well, we forget to call someone back or whatever it might be. But we should not forget God's word. I mentioned this earlier, but he says, my teaching. So is this just Solomon's word? Well, no. Solomon makes it clear in Ecclesiastes that it is God's word. It is all given by one shepherd. All given by one shepherd. I'll read this. The preacher sought to... I'll go back. Ecclesiastes 12:9. I'm going to read this. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. Now, this next verse, I believe, is the 2 Timothy 3:16, the Old Testament, by the way. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They're perfectly placed, and it goads you. It's perfectly placed to get you in the right place. And he says here, they are all given by one shepherd. But there's a warning. There's a warning, because there's a lot of books out there. And he says that beyond this, beyond what? The Word of God. Beyond the Word of God, he says here, be warned, my son. The writing of books is endless. Endless. And excessive devotion to books is wearing the body. Just say you can't read a book, says excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act into judgment, to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 2, turn back a little bit. You see, we need to have a heart that is wanting to receive the word of God. And it's God's word. Proverbs 2, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, something valuable, right? And search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You need to have a right heart. A heart that desires God's word and his wisdom, desires that. He says, for the Lord gives wisdom from what? His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Solomon says, my son, don't forget my teaching. That's God's teaching. It's God's teaching through Solomon. Through Solomon. So back in our passage, it says, don't forget it. And then notice in parallel, he says, but let your heart keep my commandments. That means to keep or watch over, that's to do, to hold on to. Again, we are forgetful people, and here we are commanded not to forget, but rather to obey God's word and guard his word and watch over it, right? This means we need to be in the word, by the way. You can't keep his commands if you don't know them. If you don't know his word, you can't keep it. We need to pay attention to it. Look up at Proverbs chapter 4. It's all throughout the beginning of Proverbs. Proverbs 4. Hear, O sons, the instruction of our... Now, I'm going to share a lot of scriptures, so you know you may want to note these down. If you feel like turning to them, you know, feel free to go so, but you may get distracted while you're turning back and forth. I'm going to read them. You can take notes on them, but we have a lot of scripture today. Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he who was Solomon's father, it was David, wasn't it? Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, right? And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Look down a little farther in verse 20, chapter 4. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. As you raise kids, it's not simply just sharing the word to them. It's exhorting them to receive it, to be attentive to it, to pull it into their heart, to keep it close to their heart. Not just simply to be a Bible memory kid. That's great, but to receive it in the heart. Receive it in the heart. Pay attention to his word. Don't forget it. Don't let it depart from your sight. Keep it in the midst of your heart. And the only way we can do that is to be in the word. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So he says, don't forget my teaching. So the question is, are you being taught? Are you being taught the word of God? Hopefully you are. Hopefully in your church that's teaching you the word of God. Hopefully you're being taught from the word. Hopefully you're studying it yourself. We need to be taught the word of God, not stories and kiddie Bible lessons. We need to be taught the word of God. Taught the word of God. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing, preach the word in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. You know why? Because for the time will come when they will not endure. They can't sit under sound teaching. He says there, but they will, wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But we need to be in the Word of God. And so I ask you, are you in the Word of God? What kind of church are you in? Don't forget it, but keep it. Keep it in your heart. Keep it in your heart. Personally and corporately. Personally and corporately. Have it in your heart as you go throughout the day, and where you fellowship, it better be taught. It better be taught. So notice he says here that if you don't forget his teaching and you keep his commandments, there's something that's going to result from that. Look at verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Wow, that's, you see all these commercials, just try this serum and your face won't have wrinkles anymore. Try this, you'll have a longer life, whatever it is. Eat this way, eat that way. Hey, you want a long life? Keep God's word in your heart. You want a long life? Keep God's word in your heart. People say, oh, there's so much conflict and trouble throughout, whether it's personal or wherever it is. You want peace? Keep God's word in your heart. And peace, or shalom, it will add to you. You want a long life and you want peace? By the way, scripture says there's no peace for the wicked. Isaiah 57:21. Are you lacking peace these days? I would guarantee you that God's word has been forgotten in a sense. You used to know it, used to believe it, used to trust him, but certain passages have been forgotten. Hold it in your heart. Hold it in your heart. Peace and life, it will add to you. Turn back to Proverbs again. That's a wonderful Proverbs. Proverbs 4. Now I want you to turn to this time, Proverbs 4, verse 20. Talking about life, we're going to see where life comes from. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Four. It's explaining they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Keep God's word in your heart. And then notice what he says. You should watch over your heart because that's where life is. If you got God's word there, he says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You want length of days, years of life and peace to be added to you, then you need to be in God's word. You need to not let it escape your heart. I'm not talking about just a rote system of being in his word. I'm talking about putting it in your heart. Put it in your heart. Now notice as we continue, we have a slightly parallel statement. We're further commanded to not let his word leave us, or really the character that is produced from his word. Look at verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Kind of a slightly parallel statement, and there's two parallel statements within that. First, and they're imperative commands, by the way, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Obviously, we know what truth is, right? That's God's word, as we'll see in a moment. And here, the kindness spoken of is the word, Hebrew word, chesed, which speaks of God's unchanging, loyal love, his compassion, is a compassion. His covenant-keeping love. Psalm 103, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his chesed towards those, or loving kindness to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has chesed, or compassion, on his children, so the Lord has chesed, or compassion, on those who fear him. Don't let that leave you. Don't let his compassion leave you, but also, as we see, his character that is produced by the Word of God. You know, when you start being less compassionate, we feel ourselves, we feel it happening at times, we feel bad attitudes, whatever it might be. Hey, maybe the Word has escaped because the compassion's gone away. Right? What is desirable out of man is his chesed, his kindness. His kindness. So thinking in reverse, if we're not loving, If we're not kind, we need to get into the Word of God and have our hearts renewed, confessing sin. We need to be receptive of the Word. Then we're going to reflect His character. It's when I'm thinking about Him and His Word that my attitude is changed towards people who irritate me or people who bug me or people who hurt me or people who are out to get me, right? That's when our attitudes are changed, right? So he says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Truth, obviously, speaking of the Word of God, Psalm 119:43, the psalmist writes, and do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thine ordinances. Psalm 119:142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Psalm 119:151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Psalm 119:160, the sum of thy word is truth. We saw back in Ecclesiastes 12:10, the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The Bible's true. Everything in there is true. They are words of truth. John 17:17, in the Lord's Prayer, this is the real Lord's Prayer, he prayed, sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. Set them apart. Set them apart. So then, what are we commanded to do? Don't let kindness and truth leave you. And then we have an illustration. Bind them, middle three, around your neck. Bind it, speaking of the truth, obviously. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And obviously this is figurative language. Remember, Proverbs are figures, right? This is figurative language. And what does Solomon mean by the term heart? What is he saying? How do you get the word on your heart? Well, in the Old Testament, the word translated heart is lev. And in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's cardia. And it spoke of the inner man, the inner self. It speaks of the source and function of the soul and spirit, emotional life, volitional, rational life. And throughout Scripture, a better understanding of what the heart is how Scripture puts the term mind and heart together over and over again. They're used synonymously. Let me share a couple passages. Psalm 7:9, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. Revelation 2:23, speaking of the bad lady, I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am one who searches the minds and hearts. The minds and hearts. We're to be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be known to God. Let the peace and the peace of God which surpasses comprehension shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The reality is, how we think is really who we are. Speaking of the selfish, evil, sinful man, in Proverbs 23:7, says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. Your heart is your mind, it's your thinking, it's who you are. It's who you are. Indeed, Scripture describes people by their heart condition. God's word speaks of a heart change, or change of heart. The sad of heart, the glad of heart, the slow of heart to believe, uncircumcised hearts, hardness of heart, sincerity of heart, pride, arrogance of heart, idols of the heart. Unbelievers are seen as having hearts of stone. The redeemed are given new hearts, hearts of flesh. We're seen by our minds, our hearts, right? Who we are, the inner man, the inner man. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. So bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, this is figurative. Keep it on your heart. It's not, now only those who don't have the Spirit of God take the figurative literally. And they make little things to write it on there and bind it on this and that, you know. The reality is, get it on your heart. Get it on your heart. Psalmist writes, Psalm 119:11, thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Get in his word in your heart and let it stick. Be thinking about it. Meditate on it. Take effort. Bind it. Write it. Get it in your heart. Be taught. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Delight in it, meditate on it day and night. So then back in our passage, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now notice another result. Verse 4. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Don't forget his teaching. Keep his word. We're going to find something, right? We're going to keep his word in our hearts. We're going to find something. We're going to find favor and good repute. Well, favor means grace. We're going to find grace. That's what we need. Grace. It's unmerited favor. It's God's favor towards us. And we're going to see it's with both God and man. We'll see that in a minute. And then the term repute speaks of understanding. Literally, that's what it means. That's what it literally means. You might have a note in your NASB says literally understanding. That's what it means. Now, they're saying a good understanding in the sight of man means you have a good reputation. I get that, good repute. That's how they come to that. So then, when you don't let the word leave your heart, you will find grace and good understanding. You'll find insight. You'll find discretion. And where's the sphere of that? In the sight of God and man. Basically, you're going to be right with God and right with men. You're going to have favor with God and good understanding with him and also before him and men. That's a good promise. The word, don't forget it, but keep it. But as we're going to see, apart from trusting in him, this is worthless. We're going to see you got to trust in him too. So then, he will use his word in your life to order your life rightly so that you will find favor and good understanding or repute in the sight of God and man. You're going to find that. Now, in contrast, if you don't keep his word in your heart, you're not going to find his grace and for life, and you're going to be messed up in relationship to men. You know, do you always got problems with everyone around you? Everyone around you? Could it be? This is the reason. Confess and get in his word. I'm not saying that we're not persecuted and we have opposition as believers, but personally, do you always got problems with everyone in your life, everyone, all the time? Could it be his word is not in your heart? It's not on your heart. Now, as I mentioned, none of this can be done apart from trusting in him, having a real relationship with the Lord, a real relationship. You can have the word all day long. If you don't know the Lord, you're in trouble. The Pharisees, the table was the Lord, was the word for them. It was before them. They sought the scriptures because they thought in them they had eternal life. But Jesus said, no, they point to me. The reality is we need a relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. This is great. Trust in the Lord completely. What it means, don't trust in yourself or others. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. All your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Don't even as much put any weight on your own understanding. We're commanded to trust the Lord. This is speaking of personal faith in the Lord. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. A squeaky pulpit. Keep you awake, right? Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. There you go. That's what's underneath it. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see prosperity when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt and without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And who is the Lord? Here we have in the Old Testament, L-O-R-D in large caps, and your Bibles in the front will give you a little instruction on this. But what this means is that this is translating from the word Yahweh, the first person of to be in Hebrew. It literally means I am. That's what Yahweh means. Now, there were some people that mistransliterated it to Jehovah, basically, but it's Yahweh. That's what it is. That's what it is. It means to be in the first person of that, which means I am. It speaks of self-existence. It speaks of deity. Remember when Moses asked the Lord at the burning bush who he should tell the Israelites was his name. And he said, Yahweh Asher Yahweh, I am who I am. Thus you shall tell the sons of Israel, that I am has sent me to you. I am. Self-existence. Speaking of the Lord, and only God is self-existent. The Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And notice the qualification here. With all your heart, your entire being. You're not double-minded. With your entire being, that's every thought. And notice in parallel, and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The term understanding, Hebrew, bin, speaks of perception, consideration, or understanding. And guess what? We have an understanding to everything that happens in our lives. Everything that happens, we have our own understanding of what's going on. Everything. And we are not as much to even lean on that. Folks, I mentioned this earlier, but it's really spiritual adultery to trust in things other than God, to trust in things other than the Lord. We become, in a sense, like those Israelites in a very small sense when we trust in ourselves or trust in mankind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Yes, it's your understanding. Throw that up to the Lord and trust what He says and believe Him. The Lord wants us to be wholly devoted to Him. W-H-O-L-L-Y and H-O-L-Y, right? Wholly devoted to Him. David shares to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts, right? And He understands the intent of every thought. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon says, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord, to walk in His statutes, to keep His commandments as at this day. 1 Chronicles 29:9, the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And David also rejoiced greatly. By the way, on a side note, the Lord does not speak well of the double-minded in Scripture. He doesn't speak well of that. Psalm 119:113, the psalmist says, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. We know that Solomon's heart was turned away at the end of his life. He was not wholly devoted to the Lord. Now, maybe after that he came back. It seems like that in Ecclesiastes. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. It was divided. It was idolatrous in that sense, right? In James chapter 1, verse 5, we're told to ask for wisdom right before that. If we lack wisdom, ask in faith. Ask in faith. The Lord gives generously without reproach. Believe it. He's going to give it to you. He says, but if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in, we saw this last week, faith. It's trust. It's belief in Jesus, believing His word. He says here, without any doubting. He says here, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, when you go through a trial and you go, okay, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm asking you for wisdom. He promises to give it to you. You can know and bank on it. Yes, I know you're going to give it to me. I know you're going to give it to me. I trust you're going to do so. You said so. I believe what you've said. And He will. He will. Now, what if we do lean on our own understanding? What if we are double-minded? What should we do? What should we do? You know, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. What we should do is in James also. You can turn to James, James chapter 4. Because it has to do with pride. It has to do with the lack of submission. And there's even the temptation of Satan involved in that. You know, when we're worldly, when we're not trusting wholly in the Lord. We got pride, we got lack of submission. James 4:6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Confess the sin. Confess those thoughts that are wrong. Now, a temptation is not sin. But when we start to desire it, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. We may be tempted. You may be tempted. You're feeling all guilty. Well, that just may be temptation. Trust the Lord with your whole heart. In spite of that temptation, ask him to deliver you from temptation. Trust that he will. Trust that he is a God who delivers us when we're tempted, right? He'll provide a way of escape. And confess if you fail. Confess if you fail. So then, back in our passage, we're to trust the Lord with all our heart, not lean on our understanding. So my question is, do you trust in your own perception or wisdom in anything in your life? If you do, you're kind of committing adultery in that area in your life with God. You're kind of doing that. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is death. We need to trust the Lord. Psalm 4:5, offer sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Psalm 91:2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. You know, everyone who is messed up spiritually is supposed, so-called Christian, if you peel everything away, they're not in the Word of God and they're not trusting him. They got their own understanding just as a big giant thing in the way, and they can't get around that because they have yielded their hearts to, in a sense, another God, in a sense, in that moment. Psalm 115:9, O trust in the Lord, O Israel, he is their help and shield. O Aaron, trust in the Lord, he is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord is mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear him, the small and great together. Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is, and we have a, for in the Lord God we have an everlasting rock. Psalm 40 verse 4, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Listen to this warning, Isaiah 31 verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. We're going to see this with Israel's wickedness. Woe, says her, and trust in chariots because they're many and horsemen because they're very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. We saw earlier, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. What a trust in the Lord. Those are warnings. Now, if you have not trusted in the Lord for salvation, you're cursed. You're cursed. If he's not your trust, if you come to him, you should be trusting in him. We walk by faith. But there may be things that have gotten in the way, things that have gotten away. You need to confess those things and root them out by confessing it, by acknowledging it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I haven't trusted you at work. I am sorry. I haven't trusted you in how I've dealt with my spouse. I have not trusted you in how I have done my schooling. I have not trusted you at church. I have not trusted you in these conversations. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. So then, we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're not to lean on our understanding in all our ways. Notice this. We're to acknowledge him. Look at verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The term acknowledge comes from the Hebrew word yada, 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 right? That means no, 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 like not no, 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 but to know, to understand. That's what yada means in Hebrew. It speaks of relational mental awareness. So here, acknowledge him. Know him. Acknowledge the Lord in everything you do. All your ways. He should be part of what you do. You're going to the store. He should be part of that drive. You're walking in. You're talking to him. He should be part of that. You're working on your car, your whatever it might be. He should be part of that. You're at work. He should be part of that. Acknowledge him in all your ways. In everything. At home, school, store, driving. When you rest, when you vacation, acknowledge him. Know him. Make him part of your life. He should be, because he is our life. Let me illustrate from Proverbs. Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man. Now, what I got planning in my heart, that's me, right? For me. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The implication is when I take those to him, those plans, I'm acknowledging him, then the answer is from him, right? The mind of man plans his way. That doesn't mean you should plan your way and then just trust the Lord to direct your steps. The mind of mankind, now they plan their way. But in the context of committing your way to him, context of Proverbs, he will direct your steps. Okay? There's a context in Proverbs. The answer to the tongue is from the Lord. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge him. So if you plan your way acknowledging him, then he's going to direct your steps. Right? It's not just planning my way and then he'll direct me. No, I'm planning it with him involved in it. And notice the promised result, a lot of results here. And he will make your path straight. Instead of crooked and perverse, it's straight. His word applied, our wisdom denied. That's how we got to do it. His word applied, our wisdom denied, all while trusting him. Your path speaks of the direction of your daily walk, the way you're walking. He's going to drive. He's going to guide it. He's going to make it straight. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And notice further commands and a promise. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Don't be wise in your own eyes. This is a man's problem. Man's problem is thinking we got to figure it out. Almost thinking we're God in a sense. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who could give a discreet answer. The way of the fool, Proverbs 12:15, is right in his own eyes. But a wise man listens to counsel. Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the hearts. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, by the way, twice there in Proverbs, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is death. Proverbs 16:12, here's a warning. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him. I got to get the word in my heart so that my heart is renewed, so that I trust the Lord. I got to not forget it. I got to not set it aside. I got to keep it in my heart. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think that you've got it figured out. If you're not trusting in the Lord wholeheartedly, acknowledging him in everything, you are wise in your own eyes. Don't do that. Don't do that. Reject your wisdom and accept his. Now notice, he says here that we are also to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What does the word fear mean in Hebrew? Yare speaks of being afraid or reverencing. In Exodus 20:20, we have a good illustration of the word being used both ways. And the people perceived the thunder and the lightning and flashes and sound of the trumpet, Exodus 20:18, the smoking mountain. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then Moses, they said to Moses, speak to us for yourself. We will listen, but let God not speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not yare, do not fear or be afraid. Same word. God has come in order to test you, in order that the yare, the fear of him, may remain with you. Fear is not being afraid. Fear, as we see, is seeing God rightly in the context of truth, holiness, and sin and evil, right? Psalm 130, what do I mean by that? If thou shouldest mark iniquities, verse 3, who could stand? but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. You see, forgiveness doesn't make us afraid, but it brings us into a right relationship where we see him as God and we recognize we're his creation. And we reverence and honor him and fear him. We recognize the price that was paid to deliver us from our sins. So we see sin differently. We fear and reverence him. First Peter chapter 1, and if you address the Father who impartially judges each man according to his man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time standing on the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're to reverence God. With non-believers, there's no fear of God before their eyes, but we're to fear God. We're to fear God and turn away, our passage, turn away from evil. Turn away. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. So then, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And guess what? There's a great promise with this. We're running out of time. Can't believe it. We're only on verse 8. And it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That sounds good. Healing. We all understand what that is, right? Refreshment means drink. It's like a cool glass of water. When we're not wise in our own eyes, when we fear the Lord, turn from evil, it's going to be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. Now, not all physical issues are because of personal sin. Look at Job. But yet some are. Look at David. David said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. You see, we're not to be wise in our own eyes. We're to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It's going to be healing for your body and refreshment to your bones. Some of you are in need of healing. Some of you are in need of refreshment. Would you examine if you've trusted in anything other than the Lord? Would you examine to see if you've been wise in your own eyes? Have you turned away from evil, or have you turned to evil or not turned away? Just confess it, be restored, be healed and refreshed. So then, we're not to forget the word, but to have his word in our hearts. We're not to lean on our understanding, but to trust in the Lord wholeheartedly. We're to acknowledge him in all our ways. We're to walk in reverent fear, and we're to turn away from evil, and we will thus have life, peace, healing, and refreshment. That sounds pretty good. Life, peace, healing, and refreshment. It's his life. It's his peace. It's his healing. And it's his refreshment. Okay, well, we're out of time, so let me just summarize what we have left here. The evidence of these things actually happening in your life is going to happen where, in the areas where you value the most. One is your pocketbook, and the other one is how easy your life is. Okay? Notice, first of all, this is an evidence of this. This is an evidence of trusting the Lord. Honor the Lord from all your wealth, verse 9, and from the first year produce, so that your barns be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow. And I was going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about giving, he who sows sparingly, reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully, reap bountifully. Let each one do as he's purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Should be a hard attitude to give. Galatians 6:6, and let the one who is taught the word of God share all good things with him who teaches. Talking about sharing back. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, he shall also reap. Galatians 6. It's a hard attitude. Honor, it means heavy, means value. Honor the Lord, kavod, honor him with your wealth. You give back. It's not just because it's offering time. You honor him with what he has given you. He's given you. It's between you and him. From the first year produce, not the last. You see, when your heart is trusting him, it's the first, right? So your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow. And then notice the other area of life that we need to give over to him, the difficulties that come to us. We've got to see them as his instructive field, or his field of instruction in a sense. My son, do not reject the discipline, verse 11 of the Lord, nor loathe his reproof. Don't reject it. Don't regard lightly, Hebrews says, 12:5. Don't treat it lightly, like as if the things that are happening, God is not going to use it to train you in some way. He's using it. If bad things come in your life, maybe it's not because you've done anything wrong, but he's going to train you, or it may be because you have done something. He's going to use that to train you. So don't take it lightly, like, no, it's not connected. It is connected for believers. It is connected. It also says we're not to loathe his reproof, and we see in Hebrews we're not to faint when reproved, not to become discouraged. We're to see the Lord's doing a good thing here. He's doing a good thing. He's making me like Jesus. He's making me like Jesus. And again, I can't go through this with the time I'd like to, but these are examples of when you're walking with the Lord, the things that are valued the most are in his hands. You know, you value, obviously, money and finances, and you value the ease or difficulty of your life. And notice, lastly, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even as a father, verse 12, the son whom he delights. He loves us and delights in us, and thus he reproves us for that we would share in his holiness. Hebrews chapter 12. And we are out of time, so I'm just going to read this last few verses and we're done here. How blessed, verse 13, is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Don't forget. Hide his word in your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean your understanding in all your ways. Know him, and he'll make your path straight. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful passage, and may it stick in our hearts. May we be those who are receptive. May you help us, Lord God. For those who know you, Lord God, I pray that we would examine ourselves in any areas that we haven't trusted you, that we've just left you on the side, Lord God. We confess that. And we would acknowledge you in all of our ways, that we would trust you in everything with our whole heart. Whatever circumstance it is, good or bad, Lord God, we would trust you with it. Work, relationships, school, whatever it is, church, trust you completely. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, who are living in the context of their own wisdom, it just leads to death. I pray they would recognize and understand that you love them. You sent your son to die for their sins. And if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. So Lord, use your word mightily in our lives and those who will hear. In Jesus' precious name.